been looking forward to church all day. It's good to be here. God bless you. It's good to be together.
We're together again. We're just praising the Lord. Yes, we're together again. In one accord. Oh, something good is about to happen. Yes, something good is in store. We're together again. We're just praising the Lord. Oh, we're together again. Just praising the Lord. We're together again. In one accord. Oh, something good is about to happen. Yes, something good is in store. Just praising the Lord. Yes, we're together again. Just praising the Lord. Oh, we're together again. In one accord. Oh, something good is about to happen. There's something good is in store.
Shake hands with your neighbor this evening.
Wonderful to you.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you tonight. Want to announce again, Lord willing, we'll be having a youth Bible study here tomorrow evening from 7:30 to 9:30 for the youth. And then, Lord willing, we'll be having a baptismal service on Sunday evening. So if you or any of your family members or friends or anybody you know wants to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ at that time, be a good opportunity to do that. And we've got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord tonight. I've got an unspoken prayer request for Sister Patty Hansel. Want to remember her in prayer. And then I want to remember Brother Trevor this evening. He's just feeling fatigued and wore down in body, so just want to remember him tonight. And then Sister Dinah Beaver requested prayer for her daughter Hannah. She's been experiencing postpartum anxiety, so want to remember her in prayer, that the Lord just give her a special touch from him. And then want to remember Peyton, my little grandniece. She's having surgery on her Achilles tendon October the 1st at 3 p.m. So want to remember that in prayer. And then Sister Anna Pierce's Aunt Hope had requested prayer for her father-in-law, Roger Beams. The doctor says he has pneumonia, so we want to remember that in prayer. How many of you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring to the Lord? Amen. With an uplifted hand. I'm asking Brother Buckles if he'd come tonight, lead us in a word of prayer. Good to see Brother Buckles feeling better. He had a birthday yesterday, I believe, 89 years young. So praise the Lord. Happy birthday to you.
Might have had a lot of phone calls, don't you? Amen. All yesterday and all day today. Praise the Lord. Isn't the Lord good? He is sweet. He is sweeter every day. Amen. Every day it's sweeter. Praise the Lord. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we bow hearts to you, Lord, this evening. We come and yield ourselves to you, Lord, and you just take us and use us like you want to. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing to one another through the service, and also, Lord, at other times. We ask you to help us today to lift up your name, for your name is above every name. We stand on your name, Lord. Without you, we would fail. We couldn't get anywhere, Lord, without you. You are our Heavenly Father. And Lord, upon you, we lean upon you, Lord. We cast our burdens upon you. Many of them, Lord, today is in the hospital. They're sick. Lord, they need your help, and you're just the one that can do it. Amen. Jesus, whenever you speak the word, it can't go no other way. It has to be that way. We ask you, Lord Jesus, let that anointing come in, Lord, and water the seed this evening. Strengthen us, Lord Jesus. And help us that we might lift up your name. And that's what we want to do tonight, is to lift up the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we do, we lift you up, Lord, and we glorify your name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus. We praise you. We glorify you, Lord, because of what you did. We love you because you first loved us. Amen. And we stand on your word, Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. What a wonderful opportunity that we have to stand on the word of God. Bless us together tonight, Lord. Bless the remaining of this service. And all the sickness, Lord Jesus. And those that are discouraged and oppressed of the devil, Lord, that's coming against their minds and against their life, Lord, you're just the one that can handle that.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. Bless, Lord, the remaining of the service. Bless Brother Nathan, Lord, as he bring forth that eternal word. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we give you all the glory, the honor, the praise. Amen.
Amen. If the brothers would please come at this time, you can be seated. This is 151 in your hymn book.
Oh, there are people almost everywhere whose hearts are all aflame with that fire that fell at Pentecost and cleansed and it made them clean. It is burning now within my heart. Oh, glory to His name. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Oh, I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them.
Well,
stand by, and it's keeping me alive. Oh, it's keeping me alive. It's keeping me alive. It's that Holy Ghost of fire, and it's keeping me alive. The Holy Ghost is keeping me alive. Oh, well, it's all
I've got it like the Bible. sing it this way. Thank God I've got it. Oh, thank God I've got it. Thank God I've got it, like the Bible said. Thank God I've got it. Thank God I've got it. Oh, I've got it, like the Bible said. Oh, yes, I've got it.
Amen. Good to be in church again tonight. Amen. I think you came to have church this evening. Amen. Thank you, musicians. Amen. You appreciate our musicians tonight. God's blessed us with good musicians, a good song leader, good deacons, trustees. My, we're just blessed. Now, if we could just get a pastor that was some account, we'd be doing all right, Brother Arnie. Amen. God's good. God is good to us. What a truly blessed people that we are. Well, you know, I was looking out around the congregation earlier tonight, and I appreciate all these visitors that we've had. Seems like service after service after service, some local, some from Africa, some from India, some from all over the world. But I don't think I see one visitor here tonight, so you can just let down your hair and be Church of the Open Door tonight. You can shout, you can run, you can jump. Nobody's going to care. Amen. You do whatever God leads you to do tonight. Amen. But when the visitors come back, remind yourself that you can do that when they're here too. Amen. God bless you. Revelations chapter 22. If you turn with me tonight, the very last chapter of the Bible, very last book of the Bible. And we're still looking at spiritual abuse. But last week we started kind of down a path that I want to look at over the next few weeks, of kind of going back and looking at some of the things, you know, when somebody has been, if they've been kidnapped or they've been abused or maybe they've been in a cult or they've had some type of a traumatic experience and maybe they've been kind of brainwashed from that, when they come out of whatever that is, sometimes you have to deprogram them from the line of thinking that they've been in. Maybe it's a slave mentality, maybe it's a cult mentality, whatever it would be. And so last week we kind of started on it, and I want to look for the next few weeks on kind of deprogramming us from some of the mentality that has been injected in us around the message, but not from the message. Around the message, but not from the message. A lot of things, the mentality that people around the message have, that they've been taught, that they may be grown up under, but yet when we go to find it in the quotes and in the scriptures, we find it's not there. It's just somebody's opinion or whatever it would be. And so last week we looked at respective persons and what the scripture and the message really says about that. I know many times we get in this mode where, you know, you want to treat the pastor maybe a little bit better than you would the deacons or just some lay member or something like that. But that's not the spirit of Christ. He's not a respecter of persons. I recognize that we appreciate offices, we appreciate gifts and things like that. But when it comes to the person, Brother Branham said, I just read it the other day, I was glad that I ran across it because I had made the statement about a year or two ago where Brother Branham said that, you know, the ministers or a Christian that had been in the church for maybe many years, that they weren't any more in the sight of God than the drunk that just got saved last night. So a lot of times we try to categorize things by how many years somebody's been in the message or what their office or gift or something is, and we should respect offices and gifts, and we should respect our elders. But when it comes to how we treat someone and how that God actually looks at someone and how they'll spend eternity, we recognize that God looks at us all the same. I won't receive one more second, no matter how many times I get up and preach, no matter how many tapes I play, no matter how many guest ministers I have through, I won't have one more second of eternal life more than the youngest person in here tonight that's saved. Not one moment's difference. So we don't get in by works and we don't categorize ourselves by works, but it's the grace of God that brought us to where we are. And tonight I want to look at a little different thought as far as the topic, but I still want to look at this line of thought of kind of breaking us away from traditions, and I want to look at the thought of adding to and taking away. So I think the best place that we could start tonight would be Revelations 22 and verse 18. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin to approach your throne tonight, we thank you for your presence that we've already felt here amongst us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for just coming down and encouraging our hearts, Lord. No doubt many have gone through trials, maybe physically they didn't feel like making it to church tonight. Maybe their schedule, they were running late, or maybe because of their job or some circumstance they almost didn't make it. But yet we're here again tonight, Father, regardless of what Satan tried to throw in our way. And Lord, we don't want to come just to fill a pew or just to be a face in a crowd or just to come hear some man talk or some people sing or play music. But Lord, we come tonight to do our part. Lord, may we do it to the best of our ability. If it's just to clap our hands and raise them and worship or to pray for somebody, Lord, or encourage somebody, if it's to preach or sing or play, whatever it would be, Father, Lord, may we do it to the best of our ability. May we, Lord, may we do it with the zeal for you, Lord, that we want to give our best for you, Lord. Lord, we just ask that you come take complete control of this service. Help me to get myself out of the way, Lord. I know many are praying for me tonight, and I certainly appreciate that and need that, Lord, because I recognize that the subject that we're looking in tonight, Lord, it's a very razor's edge of going one way too far or the other way too far, and I just ask that you would help us to have a balance in this as we look at it. And Lord, just give me wisdom, give me the words to speak, and shut my mouth if I would go to say anything that would be unpleasing to you, I pray, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated tonight. Now, when I begin to look into some of this, some of it may be strange to you a little bit when we start off, so don't get scared and run out, but just buckle your seatbelt and hold tight for a little bit till we can level off and you'll see where this is maybe going. But I do want to say that the teaching that has been projected many times around the message when it comes to this scripture, when we actually go and we begin to look at the scriptures and we begin to go and look at the message, the standard that people place for this scripture, if we were to truly uphold that in the way that most of us mentally have received it or have been taught it or that it's been projected to us most of our life, if we're really to raise the bar to that standard, then Brother Branham would not fit that standard. St. Paul, St. Peter, the Lord Jesus, many of these that, you know, that are much higher anointed than I am tonight would not hold to the standard that we try to place people to in this age when it comes to these scriptures that we just read of adding to or taking away. Now, when we do that, if you're not careful, I'm reminded of a time there was a man that had came into the tabernacle and Brother Collins was reading something and the man spoke up and said, you better read it again, you better read it again, because he missed a word. I don't even remember if it was a scripture or a quote. Isn't that sad? I don't remember what Brother Collins was reading, but I remember the man being an idiot. I do remember that part. And he speaks up and said, you better read it again, you better read it again, missed a word. And I thought, oh goodness, I wonder if he did it, if it was Brother Branham or St. Paul or St. Peter standing there, and they skipped a word. You say, oh, they wouldn't have done it, Brother Nathan. Well, just bear with me. Humor me a little bit tonight, okay? Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10 says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now, Jesus picks up the same thought that we've been looking at, how that if one word added or one word taken away, his part would be taken out. And then how when we go to look at this, it must be line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, Jesus in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 18, says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, this word jot and tittle, that may not mean anything to you in our English language, but I want to break down these Greek words. The Greek word here for jot is iota, and it's the Hebrew letter, the smallest of them all, hence the equivalent to the smallest part. You see the little dash there that it's representing, a little pronunciation or hyphenization there. The smallest of the Hebrew letters, hence equivalent to the smallest part. A tittle is another Greek word which means a little horn, extremity, apex, point, used by grammarians of the accents and diacritical points. Jesus used it of the little lines of projections by which the Hebrew letters in other respects similar differ from one another. The meaning is not even the minutest part of the law shall perish. He's not talking about a word. He's talking about a punctuation or one little hyphenation or whatever it would be. He's telling us that not one little jot, not one mark, not one tittle of the law would pass away until all these things would be fulfilled. But yet when we go and we look into the scriptures, we find if we compare the New Testament with the Old Testament, if we're going to hold it to the standard that our mental capacity goes to at that thought, we're going to find a lot of discrepancies intellectually. Now, there's not really a discrepancy there, so don't get scared tonight. It's not that there's a discrepancy as far as a deception or as far as an error, but when it comes to intellectually looking at it, you can find absolutely differences in the scripture. You say, I don't believe that, Brother Nathan. Well, let's just look at some common proper names in the scriptures. Noah is N-O-A-H. In the Old Testament, it's N-O-E in the New Testament. You say, well, Brother Nathan, that's just the difference between the Greek and the Hebrew. And when it got interpreted into English, that's the difference. Not one jot or not one tittle could be different. It's not different letters now. Not one jot or one tittle. Rebecca is R-E-B-E-K-A-H, the way my wife spells it in the Old Testament, and the way that almost everybody else spells her name, R-E-B-E-C-C-A, is how it's spelled in the New Testament. Tamar in the Old Testament, T-A-M-A-R. Thamar in the New Testament, T-H-A-M-A-R. Rahab in the Old Testament, R-A-H-A-B. Rahab in the New Testament, R-A-C-H-A-B. Boaz in the Old Testament, B-O-A-Z. B-O-O-Z in the New Testament. Elijah in the Old Testament is Elias of the New Testament. Elisha of the Old Testament is Elishas of the New Testament. Isaiah is Isaiah of the New Testament. Jeremiah of the Old, Jeremias of the New. Judah of the Old, Judas of the New. Joshua of the Old, Jesus of the New. You say, Brother Nathan, that doesn't change the meaning. If you actually go and look up those names, the actual meanings, the root of those names, just like Nathan and Nathaniel, are the same root, the same meaning. Those names, even though they're spelled a little differently, they mean exactly the same thing. So that's not a discrepancy. See, now you're beginning to see the picture. Right. Even though the word is different, the meaning of the word is not different. Oh my. Now, how many knows, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'm just going to ask for a show of hands. How many knows, and maybe you've never even noticed, but if you have noticed and studied on it a little bit, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. How many knows when you go and you read in your Schofield Bible or whatever type of King James Bible that you have, and you go down and look, and if you've got a Bible that's in normal font, you'll find that many of the words in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when you read across there in your King James Bible, there'll be a word here and there, or maybe a whole paragraph or a whole sentence that's in, or not a paragraph, but maybe a whole line of thought or a whole sentence that's italicized. And how many knows why those words are italicized in the Bible? Four people. So you've been reading these italicized words all your life and you don't know what they're for? The italicized words in the King James Bible, if you go and you research it, if you've got a study Bible or you go and you search it online, these are supplied words. These are words that when they went and they began to interpret the Bible, and whether they were taking it from the Greek or the Hebrew, and they were taking it to Latin, or they were taking it to German, or they were taking it to English, a direct translation in the most languages doesn't make any sense. It absolutely doesn't make any sense. A direct word-by-word translation into another language, you have to look at the entire thought. Even brothers, when they go to interpret the message, and we'll look at that maybe in a little bit, but when they're up there and they're interpreting what Brother Branham is saying, they don't take a word-by-word interpretation. That's why a lot of times for us brothers, I don't know how many, I know Brother Layton has and Brother Hoover has. I don't know how many of the brothers have preached with interpreters. I think Brother Morris is actually in Lexington at Brother Luis is preaching with an interpreter into French tonight. And when you're doing that, a lot of times when you're first starting to preach with an interpreter, you think you can just say a couple words and them say a couple words, and it doesn't work out. It's confusing to the people. You have to say a line of thought. It doesn't have to be an entire sentence or an entire paragraph, but it needs to be a line of thought. So I wouldn't just say, David Hoover went, because when they interpret that, it doesn't make sense. But when I say David Hoover went to church and it's a complete thought, then their words may not translate word for word, but they'll have a phrase in their language that makes sense with that when they go to interpret it. So these supplied words in the New Testament and the Old Testament, when you see it in italics, those are words that were actually added by the translator to make sense of the sentence that you're reading in the Bible. Because without those supplied words into our language, the sentence might absolutely make no sense to you. And you can go through and look at your Bible, and don't do it tonight. You know, don't, like I tell you, don't to Google in church. Don't go through and try to find all the italicized words tonight. But when you go through and you read your Bible from now on, you begin to look into that and you see those italicized words, try to imagine what that sentence would be like if you just remove those words. And many times the sentence makes absolutely no sense and you can't capture the context of it, because the meaning of the word, maybe taking just like the word Brother Bam says, bored. We could take the English word bored and you could say, well, Brother Nathan said bored, so that meant we bored him tonight. He was bored of our company. Somebody else say, oh, no, you've got it all wrong. He meant he went down here to the bed and breakfast and he paid his room and board. And somebody else said, no, what he was talking about is Brother Jimmy's going to do some work, him and Brother Stephen at the church, and he was talking about some boards that they need to go buy. And somebody else say, no, what he's talking about is he's going to help his dad on a plumbing job and they're running some pipes through a wall and they have to bore a hole in the wall to run the pipes through there. And so we recognize that there's many different, for our single word bored, there's many different interpretations for what that could mean. Other languages only have one word for each meaning, and so when you go to translate it into English or back and forth, you have to be very careful to capture the thought of what is being expressed before you can interpret it into that language. So let me ask you, until tonight at least, you believed that this was the inspired word of God, that it was infallible. But now we find that interpreters back in the 1600s, when they sat down and began to write the King James Bible, they added words that weren't in the original manuscript. So does that mean that their part is taken out of the book of life? Don't get scared tonight. Just bear with me. Wait a little while. Let's look at this. I thought this was ironic when I looked at it. Revelations chapter 22, verse 18 and 19 that we just read. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away from his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And that word from is in italics. You'd think at least on these two verses they would have been careful not to do that. But they added this word because it made more sense in the English language. Now, it didn't change the meaning of what is being expressed, but it did change the words to where a word wasn't just taken verbatim. This Greek word matched with this English word. And when you go to do that in translations, you'll get yourself in trouble. Now, Psalms chapter 16, verse 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. This word he in the Hebrew here, there was no word there in the original manuscript when they brought it over, but it didn't make sense to say, I have set the Lord always before me, because is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. The word by word translation from the Hebrew. So they injected the pronoun he there, referring to the Lord, and it didn't change the meaning of the verse, but it made it a whole lot easier to understand in the English language. Now, when St. Peter on the day of Pentecost goes and he begins to quote this scripture, now here he is. I don't know what language he was speaking in. Everybody heard him, understood him, whether he was speaking in Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic, I don't know. They claim that Jesus spoke the language of the common people at that time, which was the Aramaic language. So he was probably speaking in Aramaic, yet people standing there hearing him in Greek, hearing him in Hebrew, hearing him in all kinds of different languages. But he's quoting this scripture from St. Paul, or he's quoting this scripture from David in the Old Testament. And when St. Peter goes to read this in Acts chapter 2, verse 25, he says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved." Now here, he injects this word he in the language that they can understand, but it's not in italics to where the interpreters had to change it. So I guess Peter did the same thing that these guys in the 1600s did. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn." The corn was not in the original translation. It just said when he treadeth out. So what is he treading out? He could be treading out anything. But when Paul comes over and in the Greek interpretation here brought to the English in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 9, he's quoting this from Deuteronomy. He says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." Not in italics. Here he just says it, quoting the scripture. "Doth God take care for oxen?" So here he's quoting this scripture, but he's quoting it with the understanding of the language that he's speaking it in. And as he speaks it, he doesn't speak a bunch of jumbled up letter by letter interpretation, but he speaks it with the revelation of what the scripture is meaning. So when we go and we look, and if we're not careful, a brother get up and say something, and oh, you didn't say, he said the, and you only said the, and so you're just serpent seed because you left out a word. Well, I would ask, did it change the meaning? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about when we go to print books and things like that. I say leave it the way that Brother Branham said it. If he said for thus, let him say for thus. Jesus said, verily, verily, and they left it in there. So it's for a reason. But if a man gets up and begins to read that and he doesn't say all five thus, let's not jump him after church and run him out of town on a log because he didn't change the meaning. He just didn't say the. 2 Samuel chapter 21 verse 19. "And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of," I'm going to try it tonight, but you bear with me, "Jerorigam, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam." Now, the words "the brother of" were not in the original Hebrew translation. But when they interpreted this over into English, if they just said it word by word, it would make it look like Elhanan killed Goliath. And then we would have a discrepancy in the Bible, because we all know that David killed Goliath. And so then we would wonder, well, 1 Samuel said that David killed him, but 2 Samuel said that Elhanan killed him. So who was it? So they add "the brother of Goliath" in here, and you say, well, that's a pretty big assumption. Not if you take all of the word. Remember, it runs in continuity, and you go over to 1 Chronicles. Now, this is out of the Hebrew as well, but chapter 20, verse 5 says, "And there was a war with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jair," that's a lot easier to pronounce, wasn't it? But it wasn't identical. "Elhanan, the son of Jair, slew Lami," now his name wasn't listed in the first scripture over here, "slew Lami, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, whose spear staff was like a weaver's beam." So now they've abbreviated this man's name. They've included the name of Goliath's brother, and they've stated that it's Goliath's brother. Two different scriptures, same exact meaning, not two different interpretations, but yet there was a difference in the actual wording if we want to break it down word by word. The conflict between God and Satan. Brother Bam makes this statement. He said, "But sometimes the Lord gives me something and just tickles me to death when I get a hold of something that's real good." It tickles him to death. Now, all of us good Kentucky and Indiana
Hoosiers and all of that. We know what he's talking about. You understand what he's talking about, don't you, Brother Jimmy? He doesn't mean that the Lord literally got down with the feather and tickled him till the breath went out of his body, and they had to pack him away to the morgue, and then, somebody got some paddles and resuscitated him, and now he's okay. It's a figure of speech in the English language. It tickled me to death, but you go to interpret that into some other languages, and you have Brother Branham saying that he scratched until he died. Word-by-word translation. So you can't take a word-by-word translation, or it doesn't make any sense. It absolutely doesn't make sense. So you have to look at the phrase, what is he trying to express, and then try to find words in that language, or if he's using a figure of speech, maybe a figure of speech in that language that's similar, so that the people will have the understanding of the thought that he's trying to express. Now, word-by-word translation, you could say, bless God, I interpreted those words exactly the way Brother Branham said it, and it absolutely doesn't make sense, and it's contrary to the line of thought that he's trying to express. But then somebody that's anointed in both languages go in and catch the inspiration of what he's trying to say and says, whatever it would be in another language to express that metaphor. And then somebody say, I see what he's saying there. When Brother Trevor was in, and I know this will get on some of your toes tonight, because I know there's some of you that do it, but I'm just going to say what the prophet said anyhow, whether you like it or not. Brother Bram said, made the statement, he said, if I caught my son in a bowling alley, I'd run him out of the country. He didn't believe in going to bowling alleys because of the atmosphere and because of the way the women had to swing their hips to throw the ball and because of the alcohol and things going on in there. And it'd be like going to a pool room. Now, Brother Branham never gets up and says, thus saith the Lord, it's wrong to hit a ball across the table to knock another ball into a hole. He never says that, but he taught us to stay out of the pool rooms. Why? Because of the atmosphere. It had nothing to do with the stick and a ball, no more than it would be putting a ball through a hoop or throwing it from one end of the field to the other. But it was the atmosphere of the pool room or the bowling alley or whatever it would be that he was trying to keep the people away from. So Brother Trevor's over in Africa recently, and there's some brothers, they don't understand anything about this. All they know is that, bless God, bowling is bad because Brother Branham said so. And they said, Brother Trevor, can you explain to us what is bowling? All they knew was that it was bad. He said, well, bowling is just to take a ball and roll it down a lane and knock down some pins. And they said, well, how is that bad? He said, well, let me ask you this. And there were some little boys there on the side of the street playing a foosball box there and, flipping it back and forth, trying to knock the ball into the other one's home there. And he says, do you see anything wrong with that? Would you let your boy do that? He said, absolutely. And there was a little cantina down the road where they were serving alcohol, women dressed immorally and things like that. He said, now what if they took that foosball and put it down there in the cantina? Would you let your boy go do it? And he said, absolutely not. And he said, that's bowling. Oh my, well, praise the Lord anyhow. Brother Ram says, and have not I sent thee, 1962. So we're just expecting a great spiritual gastronomical jubilee. Now, we know what that means, but Brother Branham, if you go and you translate that word by word into another language, it interprets gastrointestinal jubilee, which is not what Brother Branham meant. Right. A literal translation. Some of the titles of the messages, I'm not going to tell you what it is because you'll try to go figure out what the word is in some other language, but some of the titles of the message, if you take that and try to translate that verbatim into another language, it's a filthy word in another language, but to us it's not a filthy word. So you have to be careful to catch the thought that's being expressed before you go to express it to somebody else in another language or even in our own language. We should be careful to make sure that we're capturing the thought that's being expressed. So many times we hang on the words and we fail to miss what the thought was. Just like I said the other week, a lot of times we take that quote where Brother Branham said, if you come in, you're all upset and things, you should have just stayed home from church because you're not going to get anything. You're just going to cause somebody else to get out of a blessing. And we take from that, if I'm mad, just stay home from church. But we don't read on the rest of what he said about how we should come to church expecting. And instead of just sitting there and stomping our foot and fuming, you ought to apologize to your wife or whoever it was that you got upset with and say, bless God, I'm not going to let Satan rob me out of his service anyhow. I'm going to go to church anyhow. I'm going to come expecting. I'm going to put those things that are behind me, and I'm going to press forward to the mark of the high calling. Right. That was the thought. Don't, find an excuse to get mad so you can stay home from church. Amen. Brother Bannon makes this statement many times. He said that John the Baptist, when he was in prison, that his eagle eye got filmed over. And you know, we understand what Brother Branham's talking about. He's referring to the story he tells in The Eagle Stir at Their Nest, where he said sometimes the elderly eagles, they begin to get a film over them, and it's hard for them to breathe, and it's hard for them to see, and they can't soar in the skies anymore. But as the scripture talks about renewing your youth like the eagle, if that eagle will go over and he'll beat his beak against the rock, and he'll begin to knock some of that calcium off of his beak, then he'll be able to fly again, he'll be able to see again, he'll be able to breathe better again. Oh, I think it's time for some of us to knock the calcium off of our beaks.
Amen.
But sometimes the devil comes in and he allows a calcium buildup of pride or jealousy or bitterness or anger or whatever it would be, or bless God, so-and-so did me wrong, and all of a sudden you build up this crust, and all of a sudden you can't fly as high as you used to. You don't have as much joy as you used to. You don't have as much victory as you used to. You don't want to listen to tapes as much as you used to, or read the Bible or pray as much as you used to, and before long you got to make yourself go to church. What do you need to do? Knock some of that calcium off of your beak tonight. And so he tells the story. He said, John, when he was down there in prison here, he was the very one that said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And now he comes and he sends a message with his disciples, and they take it to Jesus and said, hey, are you he, or do we look for another? And Brother Branham said that John got his eagle eye filmed over there because he was so discouraged in prison. But some of the brothers with good intentions decided that they were going to bypass, you know, some of the process, and they were just going to pay some professional interpreters over in another country to interpret Brother Branham's message verbatim, you know, just take it word by word without any understanding of what the prophet's actually trying to say. And one of the interpretations came out and it said that the John the Baptist movie ended because it filmed over. His film was over, so John the Baptist movie ended. Taking it verbatim doesn't make any sense. Isn't what Brother Branham was saying. So when we look at this, when we look at the scriptures, there's many times, even direct quotes from Jesus in the Gospels, and we don't have time to go through all those tonight either, but the best way, I asked my wife today when I was thinking about this, I said, I was sitting in the living room studying a little bit on the laptop, and I said, go grab me my chronological Bible out of the office there. And she went and grabbed it and brought it to me, and I started comparing. So I started to compare some ones that we know pretty well by heart to compare, and the chronological Bible there has it to where if something happens in one gospel in a chronological order, it'll have maybe all three or four or however many gospels refers to that right there in a row, so you can compare them really easily. And many times here it is, disciples of Jesus are those that have sat under the teachings of disciples of Jesus, and they're writing his words to the people, the words that he spoke there on the shores of Galilee. But sometimes when they go to repeat those words, one gospel is slightly different than another. So was Luke wrong, or was Matthew wrong, or was John wrong, or was Mark wrong? Which gospel do we throw out? We don't throw out any of them.
Amen.
Most of you are familiar with, I thought it was interesting, where Jesus said one jot and one tittle is St. Matthew's Gospel chapter 5. But also in St. Matthew's Gospel chapter 5, all of the children have been memorizing the Beatitudes for a while, so that we know this. Matthew chapter 5 verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But St. Luke interprets it, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, quite a bit difference in the wording, but yet he's not changing the meaning of what Jesus is expressing. Again, Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But Luke says, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. He's leaving out quite a few words, but he's not changing the meaning. Now, part of this could be just because those two men sitting there, or Luke wasn't even sitting there as far as we know. He was a convert later, but he reads one of the other gospels and he sits under some of the disciples and he begins to write the book of Acts and the book of Luke to a man named Theophilus, and he begins to explain to him the works that Jesus did and begins to encourage this man. I thank God that he did, because now we can read those two inspired books. But now they go and they begin to take these words that Jesus said. Now, it could be that two men sitting there, now if I was to go and ask Brother Jimmy and Brother Hoover something that I said tonight, they would probably wouldn't repeat it back to Brother Lee exactly the way that I said it, but hopefully they would at least get the thought of what I was trying to express, you know. And for those of you that are sleeping through half the service, then you might not know at all what I talked about. Well, all I know is he sang a couple fiery songs at the beginning, and then he sang a couple more songs at the end, and I can't tell you about the middle, but I guess I heard a lot of amen and kind of in another zone far away, so. But they could hopefully express, at least, you know, if you ask them, what did Brother Nathan preach about tonight? They could maybe not be able to go back and tell you word for word what I said, but they could express the thought that I was trying to express to you. And so these two disciples sitting here hearing the words of Jesus, and not just like the rest of us, not having perfect recall to say, well, you know, Brother Bam said this in 1965, and we quote it from memory, but you may not quote every single word that he said. And, you know, you better be careful paraphrasing, or somebody will slap you on the hand and call you serpent seed. But we'll look at that a little bit in a minute too. Just give me some time. But it could have just been that these two men sitting here, and they both get the thought that Jesus is trying to express, but yet they don't write it down exactly the same word for word. Or it could have also been, and we find this in the message as well, and some people walk away from the message and say, I can't accept it because he said this over here and he said that over there, and then somebody over here said this, and I can't reconcile all three, and they get upset and walk away. But many times we fail to recognize that in a ministry like Brother Branham's, or some of the prophets, or the Lord Jesus Christ, where miracles were happening on a daily basis, there were many instances that happened that were similar to the other. There were many sermons. Brother Brandon might say something in an oddball in 1964 over here, and in a trial in Tampa over here in 64, and he may say it a little different in a trial in Jeffersonville, but yet he's expressing the same thought. But if you were to go back and you find where he's talking about that specific subject, and you compare it quote by quote, well, he worded a little difference in Tampa than he did in Jeffersonville or Phoenix, and so it doesn't make it a contradiction. It just means that he's expressing that thought using a slightly different words. Now, if Jesus was there and he was preaching, it could be that he was preaching over here to this one congregation, and one man sitting there taking it down as a scribe, and then he goes, and like all of us, you know, any brother that's an evangelist, sometimes they take some of the sermons that they got the best response from, and they'll preach it over here, and then they'll take the same thing and they'll preach it over there, and somebody else sitting there and transcribe it, and it'd be slightly different. They're preaching to two different congregations, slightly different anointing, yet they're preaching from the exact same notes that God had laid on their heart. Like I said a few weeks ago, Brother Branham, when he refers to my wife's grandfather, Brother Donovan Wirtz, he preaches in 1965 a sermon called One in a Million, and he's there at Clifton's Cafeteria, and then he goes and he preaches It is the Rising of the Sun, and then he goes and he preaches the Easter Seal. And if you go and you look at the scriptures that he's reading and the stories that he's telling, he's preaching all three of these sermons, yet they're different titles, from the same exact notes that he had put together, yet the Lord is leading him down a slightly different path, a slightly different direction. He's saying slightly different words. So it's not a carbon copy of just getting up and reading a sermon. And so it could be that Jesus is sitting there and he speaks to the group on the mount here in Matthew chapter 5, and then he goes over and Luke picks it up in another spot. Or it could be that those two men just slightly wrote down the words different, but yet had the same meaning. But we find there are many instances in the Bible and the message where the stories are similar, but it's actually two different happenings. The 5,000 that were fed and the 4,000 that were fed are almost the exact same story, but it's two different occurrences of the same miracle. Elijah and Elisha's miracles, they're both very similar miracles. Many of them, we don't have time to go through them all tonight, but both of them parted the Jordan. One of them was just headed one direction and one was headed the other. I don't know if it was north and south or east and west. I'm not sure how the Jordan runs right there where they were at, but either way, one parted it going one direction, one parted it going the other. The Elijah resurrected a little widow woman's son, and Elisha resurrected the Shunammite woman's son. Elijah preached to the widow woman there that had nothing in the barrel and nothing in the cruse, and except just a little for her and her son to die. And God multiplies that, and they had enough to feed them and Elijah for the rest of the time that there was a drought. God refilled the barrel and he refilled the cruse. And I just want to say tonight that he's still the God of Elijah tonight. Amen. Maybe your barrel's a little empty. Maybe the cruse is a little dry. But God's still able to multiply creation. He's still able to supply. And here Elisha goes over, and another widow woman approaches him, and her husband has died, and she's got debts, and they're going to take her sons and make them slaves to work out the debt. And he said, go borrow all the vessels that you can find and fill them with oil. And they kept filling and filling. They borrow from the neighbors and fill and fill. And finally, she said, aren't there any more vessels? He said, no, that's all the vessels, she said, that we could find. And he said, well, live off of that, go sell and pay the debt, and live off of the rest of it. Almost the same miracle, but two different men. Right. You know, a lot of them make fun of the man from Windsor, they call it, that Brother Branham said he was up there in the balcony and he was a minister and they'd sat at a table the night before and put something on the prayer card, and he comes down and he said, there's nothing wrong with you. And the man said, oh yes there is, look at my prayer card. He said, well, I don't care what's on your prayer card, there's nothing that's wrong with you. And he said, well, bless God, that you know there is. And so God shows Brother Branham by vision. He says, those people up in the balcony, he said, they sat with you at a table. This is what the lady was wearing. She was in a checkered dress. And you all planned to do this. And now because of that, everything that you wrote down on the prayer card, you have. And the man got down on the floor and began to beg. Now, some places you go back and Brother Bram tells the story very similar. And sometimes he'll say the man's dead. And sometimes he'll say the man's still sick. As far as I know, it's been 3 months ago or 6 years ago or 6 months ago or whatever it would be. And so they piece all those together and they say, well, Brother Bram contradicted, because over here he said the man was dead. And over here he said he had been sick for 6 months and never got better. And all these things. And they try to put together the dates and everything and make it look like Brother Branham lied. But Brother Sievert's dad happened to be sitting in a service. Do you remember what town they were in, Brother Hoover, by any chance? Ask Brother Sievert. We don't remember, but he shared the testimony with us. It wasn't in Windsor, Ontario. It was somewhere in the States that they were at, and the very exact same story happened. And the night that Brother Sievert's dad was there, there had been a little waterhead baby that they had brought in 3 nights before. And I showed you a picture one time. You remember what a waterhead baby looked like? And he said, take a measuring tape and put around its head. And he said, bring it back tomorrow night. And he said, by the third night, if that baby's head isn't the normal size, then run me out of the town and call me a false prophet. Quite a challenge to make with a little waterhead baby here. And so they put the measuring tape around the baby's head and they bring it back the next night and it's gone down a few inches. And they bring it down the next night and it's gone down a few more inches, but it's still drastically larger than the normal size. And the third night they bring the baby back and the baby's head is the perfectly normal size. And this same night, Brother Branham calls this man out of the balcony, almost the exact same story, but one in Windsor, Ontario, and one in the States. So it's easy to try to splice together things and say, well, he lied over here because this doesn't match this. But you can do the same thing in the Gospels and say, well, they said it was 4,000 over here, and they said it was 5,000 over there. Two different miracles, same similar, two different stories, same similar miracle. Also, the squirrels in Salem and the squirrels in Sportsman's Hollow, almost identical, but two slightly different testimonies. John would say it this way, the very last verse of St. John's Gospel. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So sometimes when you think you find a discrepancy in the Gospels, it may not even be what we would call a discrepancy. It may not even be that one man worded it slightly different than the other man. It may be that it's actually two different happenings of a similar miracle. How many blind did Jesus heal? We only have a few recorded in the Gospels, but no doubt in a 3.5 year ministry, there were many blind that were healed that weren't recorded. How many lame were healed in the Gospels? Not a whole lot recorded in the Gospels, but no doubt when he went out and he healed the multitudes and demons went out from him, no doubt there were many lame that aren't recorded, you know, the person's name and the exact symptoms and the exact story in the Gospel. Fellowship through the reconciliation of the blood, 1955. Brother Branham gives us some details here that aren't in the Old Testament. He said, I can see poor little Eve now. Poor little Eve now can cry. She couldn't cry a few days before. She didn't have anything to cry about. No sorrow, no fear, no tears. I can see poor little Eve now can cry. Those great blue sparkly eyes that look like the stars of heaven. Tears are running down her cheeks. They'll be wrinkled after a while. That pretty blonde hair hanging down her back will turn gray. That great shaggy black hair on Adam will turn gray one of these days. Now, the Old Testament doesn't say that she had blue eyes and blonde hair and that he had black, shaggy hair. But if you remember, we read a quote a few months ago where Brother Bam said, he said, something strange happened to me the other night. He said, that rarely happens. He said, at the end of the service, before the vision started to appear over the people of their sicknesses and things, he said, I saw Adam walk out of the garden willfully because he loved Eve. He said, I saw him arm in arm coming out of the garden. He said, I saw Jesus walking to Calvary because of his love for us, the same thing. So I have no reason to think that if he could see that in vision, he knew exactly what color hair she had and what color eyes she had and what color And you say, well, I don't know, Brother Nathan. I have a hard time with that. Then you would have a hard time when St. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 said, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But I want you to go back to Exodus or Numbers or Leviticus or Deuteronomy and find me the names of the men that withstood Moses. The sorcerers of Pharaoh's. Their names aren't listed, but yet a prophet of God thousands of years later picks it up and says what their names were. I have no reason to doubt that their names were Jannes and Jambres. If you want to believe that they weren't, you can ask them what their names are when you get where they're at. I'm not planning on going where they're going. Like the little girl walking down the street, Brother Branham said she'd come back from Sunday school, and the atheist sitting there on the porch said, oh, where are you coming from? Said, oh, I'm coming back from Sunday school. He said, oh, you don't believe that you, that story of Jonah and the whale, do you? Said, oh, my, said, yeah, I believe it. Said, I believe if it was, if the whale swallowed Jonah, if I believe it would have said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would have believed it. He said, you don't believe that story of the whale swallowing Jonah, do you? She said, yes, I do. He said, well, how do you know? She said, well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah. He said, well, what if he's not there? She said, well, then you ask him. Amen. Genesis chapter 25, verse 25, talking of Jacob and Esau here. Moses writes this hundreds of years after it's taken place. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Now, how on earth did Moses know how much hair that Esau had and what color of hair he had? The same way that Brother Branham could say what color of eyes Eve had and what color hair she had, and the same way that Paul could stand and tell us what the names of the men that withstood Moses were. Amen. They were prophets of God. If God could show them forward to say what was going to happen, somebody's healing or something that was going to take place, they could look backwards as well and tell what had been. Again, look away to Jesus. Now, if a brother gets up and he misrepresents the reference of his scripture, we're quick to jump on him sometimes. Oh, you, Brother Hoover, you said it was over here and it was really over there. But Brother Branham, every time he begins to tell this story, look away to Jesus, 1963. He's talking about when Sister Meta got upset and slammed the door and went in there because he wouldn't discipline Brother Joseph. And she said, oh, if you had to put up with what I had to put up with, and you're never here, and slammed the door, you know, and walked in there. And he said, I just went out to wash my car. He said, I felt sorry for her, all the pressure she's under and things she has to go through. And started to wash the car and said, oh, my poor thing. He said, but the Holy Spirit didn't like that. Look away to Jesus, 1963. I just went out to wash my car, and when I got out there, the Holy Spirit didn't like it. He said, go tell her, I believe it's 2 Chronicles 22nd chapter. Again, his unfailing words of promise, 1964. I started out to wash that windshield, and as I did, a voice said, turn and tell her to read 2 Chronicles 22. Testimony, 1963. And it said, read 2 Chronicles 22. It was when Miriam rebuked Moses for marrying an Ethiopian girl. Be better that her father had spit in her face than to do this. Now, Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 says, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And verse 14 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Numbers chapter 12 is where this is found. If you go read 2 Chronicles chapter 22, it's about one of the kings, one of the descendants of Ahab, I believe, if memory serves me correct, and his mother and the evil things that they did. And yet over and over he cites this, he references his 2 Chronicles chapter 22. You say, why would you even bring that up, Brother Nathan? Why aren't you scared to point something like that? No, absolutely not. I'm not trying to say he was an error or a false prophet or trying to deceive the people. He did exactly what me and Brother Hoover and Brother Layton and Brother Arnie and you, if you'll be honest with yourself, will do many times, standing out telling somebody, oh, I love this verse over here, and you quote it and you give the reference, and then you get back home and you think later, wait a minute, that's not what the reference was, and you have to text them and correct it. The Bible said that Elijah was a man of like passions. He didn't. Now, the story and the thought that he's giving was absolutely correct. Miriam, this did happen exactly the way that he said it about Miriam and Moses and the moral of the story and how it applied to his situation. It all runs true. He just simply gave the reference wrong. It'd be no more as if Brother Layton got up here and said, Psalm 45, everybody, and he starts to read 46, and somebody says, Brother Layton, you're in 46. We're supposed to be in 45. He said, oh, I'm sorry. That don't make him a false prophet or a deceiver. It makes him a man. Makes him a man, just like me or you or anybody else, if we'll be honest with ourselves, or you sisters, it'd be, you know, a woman, you know, on your part. But Matthew chapter 27, verse 9. Let's be careful before we jump, Brother Branham, too hard about Chronicles, okay? Matthew 27, verse 9. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the 30 pieces of silver, the piece of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. But there's only one problem here. Jeremiah never said that, at least not in the Old Testament. It was Zechariah that said it. Zechariah 11 verse 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. You say, Brother Nathan, that shakes my faith. It shouldn't. It doesn't shake my faith. Because for all I know, Jeremiah said this exact same prophecy, and it's just not recorded in the Old Testament. I don't know. I don't have it all figured out. I'm not God. I can't look down and figure it all out. If Matthew says that Jeremiah said it, then maybe he said it sometime back there in the Old Testament, and nobody wrote it down. Maybe it wasn't a prophecy that he felt led to write down because Zechariah was going to say it. I don't know. I can't explain to you all the whys and how it comes. I'm just showing you before we get too careful and too quick to jump on somebody and say, one word off over here. Oh, we got a brother with one word off. You better think about how the Bible and the message are laid out.
Amen.
Now, is that adding to or taking away to say that Jeremiah said it when it was Zechariah that said it? No, I don't believe so. I believe there's an explanation to it. And even if the only explanation is that Matthew wrote that down just so that it would stumble somebody and they would say, I can't accept this because he wrote down the wrong thing and I'm going to walk away. I believe God watched over his word better than that. I don't believe that Matthew wrote it wrong. I believe there's an explanation to it, but whatever the explanation is, I'm not smarter than God. Right. I'm not smarter than God, so I'll just take him at his word. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, St. Paul speaking. He says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, but he didn't say it in the Gospels. I believe that Jesus said this. I don't know. Now, I don't know if one of the apostles had a private interview with Paul and they were sharing with him some testimonies that wasn't written in the Gospels and that's where he got this, or if by vision he saw what Jesus was saying, just like he said, it was delivered unto me, and he goes and he tells what happened there at the foot washing and communion service at the Last Supper, but Paul wasn't there. But he says word for word what happened there at the Last Supper. So the same God that could show Paul that could show him this, or another disciple could tell him, but it's not in the Gospels. The words of Jesus saying how it's more blessed to give than to receive. The Church Age book, page 141. He turned to Nicodemus, speaking of Jesus here in St. John chapter 3. The words he spake may well be paraphrased thusly. Now he's going to paraphrase the Lord Jesus. If you go back and read this, it's not even close to what's written there word by word, but he's paraphrasing the meaning of what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. I am not a teacher. I am the sacrificial lamb for sin. I am making possible the new birth by my spirit, but there is coming one who is the teacher. He is the Holy Spirit. He's differentiating between the flesh body of himself and the spirit of himself that he's sending back on the church. And he's saying, I have to give this flesh body as a sacrifice so that the same spirit that lives on the inside of me, I can send back on you, Nicodemus. You got to have a new birth. And he said, I don't understand, Lord. And Brother Branham explains that to us in a way that our English human brains can understand. But yet he didn't say it word by word. But yet he didn't change the meaning one iota, as we would say. Seven Compound Names of Jehovah, 1955. Now, many times when we quote scripture, and maybe it's your favorite scripture, and maybe it's a scripture you've quoted for years, and you go back and you actually try to read it to somebody, you think, oh, I've been quoting that wrong all these years. And you know, a few of those that I quote wrong, I quote them wrong, and I don't get scared and run out and get mad at me now. But a few of these that I quote wrong because I've heard Brother Branham say them over and over and over the way that he said them, and it's not word for word what the Scripture says.
Amen.
But it didn't change the meaning of it. Seven compound names of Jehovah, 1955. And he's talking about here when he's lost in the storm, and his wife and his son are up here in a cabin waiting for him, and he knows that if he doesn't get back, that he's gonna die out there in the storm, and they're gonna die because they don't know how to survive, and he's getting frantic, and he's circled, and he thinks he knows the woods because he's a Branham and he's a hunter and he's got Indian blood in him, and he just knows that he's gonna be okay, and he keeps circling around to the same spot, and he realizes, I'm lost. He said he didn't think he could be lost out in the woods, but here he is in this blizzard, and he's lost, and a voice speaks to him, says, "Will you let me be your guide? Will you walk with me?" And he goes walking and he touches the line. Well, when all this is happening, he says, I kept hearing something whispering in my ear. The Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. You say, Brother Nathan, he didn't quote that wrong. That's how it is. No, that's how we all quote it. But that's not what the Scripture says. God is our refuge, Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Where did the time go? Thank you. I'll be here all week. That just came to me, Brother Lee. Where did the time go? Present help in the time of trouble. We all quote it that way. Most of us have quoted it that way since we were little kids. But that's not what the Scripture said. But you know what? It makes sense the way we say it, doesn't it? And it doesn't change the meaning of it. So are you going to have your name removed from the book because you added two words? Then Brother Branham will have to as well. Goodness gracious.
Man.
Again, hear ye him, 1956. And the Bible said, he's quoting the Bible said that the footsteps of the righteous is ordered of the Lord. That's how I quote it. But the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, a good man and a righteous man, same meaning, didn't change the meaning, but it changed the words. Now, we looked at this a while back, but I'm going to read it to you again from the Anti-Nicene Fathers, Volume 10, and it's referring to St. Mark's Gospel, the 7th chapter and the 10th verse. I know we're getting scared because we're talking about us and our eternal destination. We're talking about what Brother Branham said and comparing to the Scriptures, but let's look at what the Anti-Nicene Fathers says about Mark chapter 7 and verse 10. It says, with regard to the two commandments that Jesus is quoting here in Mark chapter 7, with regard to the two commandments, Matthew has quoted them in part and in an abridged form and not in the very words. Now, this is Jesus quoting two commandments to the Pharisees in St. Mark's Gospel. So either Jesus did it this way and Mark wrote it down exactly like he said it, or Mark messed up somewhere. Either way, it's in our Scripture. It's in our Bibles. But he doesn't quote it word for word what Moses said. But he paraphrases and abridges it. He doesn't take the entire commandment. He abridges it, and he doesn't do it in the exact very words, but he paraphrases it, and then he combines it with another commandment, and he does the same thing. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, you mean you believe that? I do believe it. It's what it is. St. Mark chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 is talking about John the Baptist. And if you go and you actually read the quote that it's referring to of the Old Testament, you will never be able to find that in a sentence or a paragraph in the Old Testament, because what Mark's gospel is doing, speaking of John the Baptist, is it's combining Malachi 3, verse 1 with Isaiah 40, verse 3. And there was absolutely nothing wrong with doing that, even though it quotes it as one. It almost seems as though it's quoting one verse, but it's not. It's taking a portion of Malachi 3, and it's taking a portion of Isaiah 40, and it's putting them together, and you say, oh, you shouldn't do that. But they both applied to John the Baptist's ministry, so it was exactly the way that it should have been. Brother Branham does the same thing when he goes and he quotes St. John chapter 1, and we've looked at it before, and he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, verse 2 does not say, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, but I believe, and I may be referring to it wrong tonight as well, but I believe it's verse 14 that actually says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He jumps from verse 1 to verse 14, and he combines and abridges. Instead of standing there and quoting verse 1 to verse 14 to get across this point, he abridges and combines the two. Absolutely nothing wrong with it. Didn't change the meaning of it. But we get so scared sometimes. We allow a little bit of fear to creep in and say, now, wait, he didn't quote that exactly the way, and he skipped over a word over here, but did it change the meaning? And we'll get so scared about that, and then we'll let somebody get up if we're not careful, and they'll make it sound so smooth and so nice, and maybe even say it exactly the same way that it was said, and then turn around and put their thoughts and try to twist it and say something that it didn't say.
Amen.
If we can really look at this tonight by what the scriptures and the message is teaching us, that's actually what it's talking about, adding to and taking away. It's changing the thought of the scripture, adding your opinion, adding somebody else's thought, or taking away. It can't be just an individual word or an individual jot, or then Jesus and St. Paul and St. Peter and Brother Branham and you and me and everybody we know is in a lot of trouble. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now he's quoting, he's reading. Actually, he's reading directly from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now, it didn't say the Spirit of the Lord God in St. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. It said the Spirit of the Lord. But Isaiah says the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Luke says because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, Isaiah says. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Luke says he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Luke says to preach deliverance to the captives. Isaiah says to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Luke says in the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And Isaiah says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I know a lot of people like that word proclaim better than preach, so they use that out of the... But I'm not a proclaimer, an edifier, a testifier. I'm a preacher. Guilty as charged. But see, the way it's interpreted and translated from the Hebrew, from Isaiah, and the way that it's interpreted from the Greek, from Jesus, as Matthew wrote it there, or St. Luke rather, it didn't change the meaning of either. If you combine them, it's the exact same meaning, but yet different English words were used in the interpretation of both of them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, St. Paul says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Now, we've been looking at just slight changes, a word here and a word there, or interpretation from Greek to English or Hebrew to English that slightly changed. But now Brother Branham is going to give us a little bit of a glimpse into what this really means to add to or take away. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The Church Age Book, page 220 to 221, Brother Branham says, "But the Pope of Rome has changed the word. He made it one mediator between God and man, not men." Now, all he changed was one letter. And he's in trouble. But yet all these words from the New Testament to the Old Testament to the message to your mouth could change and it not make a difference. But one letter off and it'd be wrong. Why? Because it changed the meaning. One letter in this case changed the meaning of what the word was saying. He made it one mediator between God and man, not men. So now he mediates between the mediator and men. He tried to take it off of the people that God, that Jesus Christ would be one mediator between you and God. And he said between God and man. One man singular, not men. Oh, don't think that that spirit doesn't try to rise up today too. Well, I'll go to my pastor. I'll go to this one. I'll go to that one. Hey, I'm not your mediator. You don't have to come and confess every little thing to me. Now, if you're going through a besetting sin or something and you want somebody to pray through with you for deliverance, me or the deacon brothers or the minister brothers would be happy to you. But you don't have to come and confess your faults to me. You don't have to. I'm not your intercessor. I'm not your priest that you come and you confess to. But there's one mediator between God and men. The whole human race included there. Women, men, whatever it would be. All included. But if you change it to man by changing one letter, then we have to find, well, who is that man? Is it the Pope? Is it Brother Nathan? Is it some brother in Africa? Is it Brother so-and-so over here? Who is that one man? By changing one letter, change the whole meanings. So there's where we have to watch. We get so scared sometimes about, well, you know, brother so-and-so got up and I saw him. He was reading it right from the screen and he skipped over a word and I'm afraid I might get deceived. Well, did he try to change the meaning of what the quote of the scripture was saying? Because that's when you need to get scared.
Amen.
When you can't take it from Genesis to Revelations and you can't take it from 47 to 65 and what's trying to be projected, you say, I can't fit it in there. It doesn't fit in Genesis, doesn't fit in Revelations, can't fit it in 47, can't fit it in 65. But yet they're getting up and reading these words and reading the Bible and reading the quotes and quoting it right to you. And then their interpretation of it, their explanation of it, you say, well, they just read to me what he said, but I can't make their interpretation of it match what was said. That's when we have to be careful. Not when a man skips the or and or whatever it would be, or the or the time. Did it change the meaning of it? Adding to and taking away. Sometimes we're watching the wrong thing. Why? Because that's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to get looking at the wrong thing. And if you can say, this is what it means, this is what it means in the Bible here, and this is what I'm watching for, and then Satan tiptoe right around and do something way worse than what you're looking for because you aren't watching for that. That's how the devil deceives every time. That's how he deceived Eve. He said, oh, look, goodness, I got something greater over here for you. More light, more this, more that. Brother Branham said Eve went looking for more light, and he said the devil sure had plenty to give her. But I'm not looking for more light. We've already received the greatest light that we could have. Amen. I just want to lay in the sun and ripen. Amen. The light's already here. Just lay in it. Lay into the Word. Lay into the light of the Holy Spirit. Let Him quicken it to you. Let Him mature the wheat for this age. Oh, I know. Just as sure as the wheat is maturing, the old cuckleburrs and things like that, and the husk, she's going to mature too. But yet there'll be a real true bride in this age that stands for the Word. Brother Branham said that Satan, always his goal is to get you to look back to what God did, or he'll get you to look way forward in the future of what's going to happen, off in a millennium or somewhere, and you fail to recognize what God is doing right now.
Amen.
He said that's what Satan's entire goal is. So Satan's goal is to get you to get your focus on the wrong thing. And many times some of these things that we're looking at, respect of persons, adding to, taking away, whatever it would be, our traditions has got us watching the wrong things instead of what the Word actually taught us to do. That's what Satan always wants to do. If he can just get you, that's what these people walking away from the message want you to do. They're trying to get you to look at the wrong thing. And they'll pose a big question. They'll get out their chalk and put a big question there for you and make that question. And you start focusing on that question. Oh, well, what about that, Brother Hoover? I don't know. I don't know how to explain that. And you get so focused on the question that you fail to recognize what God is doing all around the question.
Amen.
You get so focused on the question that you fail to recognize they've got you looking at the wrong thing. Just like the atheists in the Bible, they'll try to point you and say, oh, look, there's a contradiction over here. And they'll compare two scriptures. This scripture said this, and this scripture said that. And how can those scriptures not contradict each other? And all of a sudden you think, oh, goodness, I don't know. And you're focusing on the question. And many times if you just take a step back, as we looked at for several weeks when we was back in the Methodist church building, remember, on dealing with contradictions, and you actually take a step back and you read that verse before and the verse after, and you take it in the context of what it's saying, you recognize that there's no contradiction at all. It's just the light that it was presented in. It was presented as a question. And so you're looking at it with a question instead of taking a look back and seeing, what is the actual scripture trying to say? And then when you get into those details, many times you find, oh, there's no problem at all. It's just that they honed in on this one little spot and tried to get me to look at that, and I was looking at the wrong thing. Satan is a worthy adversary. Oh, he'll try to trip you up somewhere. He'll try to confuse you. But if we can go back to the Word and find a balance on what the Word is saying, and then we can run it in continuity. Or maybe your thinking just before you pulled into the parking lot tonight was different on this than what the Lord laid on my heart tonight. But I've tried to back it up with quotes and scriptures and the message, and we found that a lot of our old traditional teaching, we can't run it through, or it won't apply to Jesus. It won't apply to Brother Branham. It won't apply to St. Paul. It won't apply to Peter. It won't apply to us. So what do we do? Are all of us just writ off then? No, we've just been looking at it wrong. We've maybe just been looking at it wrong. God help us to see. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Musicians, if you'd come. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would help the people to see.
Lord, what I'm trying to express tonight, not to try to nitpick scriptures or quotes. God, forgive me to even think to do that, Lord, when I recognize that they're anointed. But Lord, to try to place a consistency that if we're going to apply a line of thinking, then we have to be able to take that line of thinking through the scriptures. We have to be able to take it through the quotes. We have to be able to apply it to ourselves. Lord, if we can't do that, if we can't make that line of thinking run through with continuity, then there's not a problem with the scripture. There's not a problem with the quotes. There's a problem with our thinking somewhere, and we have to take a step back and see, where do we get misled? Where do we focus on the wrong thing? Lord Jesus, help us. Give us the eyes to see. Give us the ears to hear. Give us the revelation and the understanding to look at your word in the way that you meant for us to, Lord. Jesus Christ's name I pray. Help us, Lord. Let's sing it together. Oh, a woman tried so many physicians, yet grew worse. So did Jesus. She came. Help us to touch you tonight. Oh, then your life will never be the same. Oh, there's only one way to touch it. Oh, just be. Sing it this way tonight. Oh, I was bound when I knelt at the altar. Oh, they said Jesus, he could meet my every need. But when this prisoner finally Brother Nathan, I don't understand why you get on some of these things that you do. Well, maybe when you you or one of your children or somebody run across somebody that tries to throw some of these things in your face to try to upset you or disturb you or pull you away from the message or God or some atheistic professor or something like that, you can say, oh, no. No, my pastor taught me about that years ago. I can see right through where you're headed. Amen. That's my prayer anyhow, that God will be able to quicken that to you in a time like that. Amen. And try to keep us away from deception. God bless you. Let's sing this together tonight. Oh, it's Jesus I really want to see. Yes, Lord. Oh, it's Jesus I really want to see. Struggling with blood pressure and headaches for a while, and doesn't seems like no matter how much that the doctors give her medication for it, things, it just keeps getting worse instead of better. And I need the saints tonight to just agree with me that from this time, remember when Jesus prayed for the little boy and they got back and they said, what time did he begin to recover? And they recognized it was right about the same time that Jesus had prayed. Jesus isn't here in a flesh body tonight, and yet in one way he is, because Brother Bram said he has no hands but your hands, no lips but my lips. My hands are a very poor representation to try to represent his hands, but I do believe that he still works through the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to agree with me tonight that from this moment there'll be a change in our sister's body, that God will come on the scene, that he'll be able to regulate what the doctors haven't been able to regulate, that he'll be able to heal what the medicine hasn't been able to heal. We believe the great physician is here tonight. Amen. Just one touch from him is all it takes. Amen. Let's agree together. Dear Heavenly Father, for our sister, Lord Jesus, you see how the enemy has tried to attack her. He's tried to rob her of her physical health, Lord, time and time again. He's come in different ways and tried to attack her. He's tried to rob her of her joy. He's tried to put her in a sick bed. He's tried to take her life. We rebuke him tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, we agree together as believers, Lord. Not by our power, not by our might, but by your Spirit, Lord. May right now, Lord, this enemy has no power to hold our sister anymore. But the saints of God agree together. You said whatever we bind on earth, you bind in heaven. Whatever we would loose on earth, you would loose in heaven. We bind this enemy of sickness that would try to rob our sister of her health and take her life. And we loose her from this sickness in the name of Jesus Christ. May a testimony come forth from it, Father, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name.
Thank you. Yes, He is Lord, and He has risen.
still Jehovah Jireh. Amen. Brother Hoover just said that. I'm repeating his words, but he was repeating Brother Branham, so that's okay. But amen. He's still Jehovah Jireh tonight. I wanted to share this. Brother Joshua had shared it with me, and he had shared it with me last week, I believe, but it didn't come to my mind right away when we was praying for Sister Patty. But he was going through the same thing just recently. His blood pressure kept going up and up, and they had wanted to double his medicine. And we prayed for him, and he just felt led to stop the medicine. And it's been for 2 weeks now with no medicine. His blood pressure is perfectly normal.
Hallelujah.
So praise the Lord. So we just talked on it last Wednesday night. He's no respecter of persons. What he's done for others, he can do for Sister Patty. He can do for you.
Amen.
He's still Jehovah Jireh tonight.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Let's sing this together as we go. Amen. I believe we can go out of here feeling this way tonight. Oh, I am blessed. As you leave, I'm blessed. Oh, I am blessed.